Okay, we're in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Our team was in Florida. We figure birds have enough sense to fly south for the winter, so should we. And so we were ministering in Apopka, that's near Orlando. And the church we were in that particular week, my in-laws used to park there. They're in evangelism as well. And they, I think, ran about 20 or 25 people in the church. And on that Sunday morning, a Sunday school, there were, let's see, 9 in the adult Sunday school class. And it was the pastor and his wife, Angela and I, and Angela's mom and dad. And so the pastor said, now today we're going to continue our study in soul winning, in witnessing. I kind of smiled. And I looked down, well, my wife and I are in full-time evangelism. Her parents are in full-time evangelism. The pastor and his wife are in full-time ministry. That left 3 other lay people. And I thought, well, this will be an interesting study. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't think that I know everything there is to know about witnessing. But it just struck me as funny that we're in a class and we're going to do basic instruction on soul winning. But some words from Pastor Shetler came back to me. As soon as I heard the announcement of the message, I remember Pastor Shetler telling us, hey guys, sometime you're going to hear a message and maybe the text you feel is obscure, maybe the person you don't feel is real dynamic, maybe the person giving it doesn't have a lot of experience, but he said, I'll tell you what, if you'll go to any Bible message with a hungry heart, you'll get something out of the Word of God. So always remember to go to the Scripture hungry. So I thought, I need to remember that right now. And you know, it didn't take past the introduction that I knew why God had me in there that day. The pastor said, you know, I don't know about you, but I think the hardest part when it comes to witnessing is opening up the door of conversation. How do you meet a complete stranger and start talking about the Lord? He said, I want to do a study today on opening up doors of conversation for giving the gospel. And he said, I want to ask you, have any of you gotten some really good ideas for giving the gospel? My father-in-law raised his hand. He said, Pastor, I think I have one. He said, sure, Lars, what is it? He said, not long ago, we were up in Iowa, and we went to this restaurant with the pastor there, and when the waitress came along, she got our drink orders and all that, he said, ma'am, may I ask you a question? She said, sure. He said, we're a couple of preachers and wives, and so we always pray for our meal. I'd like to ask you, is there anything we could pray for you about? She said, no one's ever asked me that before. That's great. She said, could I ask like 3 or 4 things? And they said, well, sure. And so she gave them about 3 different things. One was an ailing family member. One was a job situation. And they said, we'll pray for you. And so when she went to put the order in, they prayed specifically. Of course, they prayed for her spiritual well-being as well. And later on, when they gave that woman a tract and a generous tip, then she was really open because they'd showed interest in her by praying for her and by giving her a generous tip. I left that Sunday school lesson thinking, you know what, that is really good. Not only did I have a new idea for opening up doors to give the gospel, but I thought, I really, as an evangelist, need to help people with how do you go from, hey, never met you before, to let's talk about Jesus. What I want to give you tonight from John chapter 4 is from the master witness himself, the Lord Jesus. He is the master, and he's the greatest example of all. Sometimes people say, well, you can't use Jesus as an example. He's sinless. He's perfect. Well, he's the example. We're to follow his steps. And I call this tonight ABCs of soul winning. Simple title, but ABCs of soul winning. And here's the reason I call it ABCs of soul winning. Approaching people about Christ doesn't have to be complicated. In fact, it can be as easy as ABC, or in the case of my message, A, B, C, D. There'll be 4 points. Each one begins with one of those letters, okay? So, ABCs of soul winning. Would you stand with me as we read from John 4? Most of you know this is the story of the woman at the well. We're going to pick up at verse 3. The Lord Jesus is the subject matter here. So, in John 4, beginning in verse 3, we find a fascinating account. This is a true story. Remember, these are not just Bible stories. These really happened. This is a real account. When we start off in verse 3, reading about that's Christ, okay? He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the 6th hour. The sun would come up at about 6 in the morning, and number 6 hours from there, about noon, right in the middle of the day, lunchtime. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith to her, give me to drink. for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith to him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? She's getting a little snippy with him, you know? She has no idea who she's speaking to. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And we're going to stop there. Good place to stop, because you want to know, okay, what happens? Well, I say, I already know what happens. But why did it happen? The Lord has the perfect approach now for giving the gospel to a person that he's never met, who's unfamiliar with the truth, and he gives us a wonderful pattern, a wonderful model for how do you approach people with the eternal truth. Well, don't know about you, but you can imagine I've preached this before. I'm always excited about preaching this because it's the eternal truth. And you and I have the privilege to reach lost people with God's life-giving news. Father, thank you for Emmanuel Baptist. I have enjoyed the music. It's prepared our hearts. I've so enjoyed the spirit of Pastor Ogle and his dear wife. I've really loved the ministry of the choir and the musicians and Brother and Mrs. Brubaker and just the spirit of college students being in this church. Just a great dynamic. Thank you for the souls saved. We had a couple of children saved the other night in the kids' class and an adult Sunday, and we pray for more of that. There's just a lot to be thankful for, but the greatest thing of all is that this church proclaims Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again. If there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know what it truly means to be born again, would you make that abundantly clear to them? And I pray that this night they might be birthed into the family of God. And then for those of us who know you, help us not to be quiet. Help us not to be mum about you. I pray we would be on the move. And that you would help us even this week to win others and to witness to others. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Appreciate you standing. There are four principles as we work our way through the text. I mentioned to you A, B, C, D, so you can kind of follow the flow of thought here. Let me start with A. A is ask. Ask God for help. All right, look at verses 3 and 4 with me. Let's go back to verses 3 and 4. Ask God for help. He, Jesus, left Judea. That's down there where Jerusalem is, and departed again into Galilee. That's up north where he grew up. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now, that just sounds like a lot of geographical places. Okay, he's down here in Judea. He's gone up there to Galilee. He's got to go through Samaria. And if you remember anything about geography, and so you're like, I could care less about geography, but just kind of get an understanding here. If I'm standing in Jerusalem, Judea, and Galilee's up, well, let me point up to that light up there. So I'm going from here up to there. You know, the shortest fastest distance, the quickest distance between two places is what? Straight line. So I go from here to there. Well, guess what falls in between here and there? Samaria. So you think, well, duh. No wonder he's gone through Samaria. Why does the scripture say he must needs go through Samaria? Well, it wasn't because it was the pragmatic way to go. It wasn't because, well, you know, it'll save you a lot of time. Is because most of the Jews would avoid Samaria like the plague. You remember why? Well, who were the Samaritans? They were part of the northern tribes. Remember after Jeroboam and Rehoboam split, and 10 of the tribes were under Jeroboam, and they turned to calf worship, and he didn't want the people to turn their hearts back toward Jeroboam, who would lead worship there in Jerusalem, or the people would worship in Jerusalem. So he said, we're going to set up our own spiritual capital, and they set it up in Samaria. And so they're called Samaritans. Now they had intermarried with Gentiles. They had gone into idolatry. So any pure self-respecting Jew wants nothing to do with Samaritans. That's why the parable of the Good Samaritan is so significant. But Jesus blows racial prejudice out of the water. The Lord has no place for prejudice. And so he must needs go through Samaria. He said, well, yeah, he must needs because he's going to prove a point. Yes, not only that, but I want to tell you something. Every day, Jesus checked in with headquarters. He checked in with his Father. You remember he said, I do always those things that please him? How did he know he always did what pleased him? Well, one way is he prayed all the time. Think about all the scriptures talk about in the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus went out, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed, Mark 1:35. Luke tells us that when he was in Jerusalem, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane as he was wont, W-O-N-T. That means as was his habit, and he would pray. At the end of his life, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. You constantly see Jesus praying. When he chose his disciples, he went out and continued all night in prayer to God. Prayer was a daily part of Jesus' life. And if the Son of God needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? So the first key when it comes to witnessing is ask. Ask God for help. Some of you said, you know, well, I try to talk to my family members, but they won't listen to me. Yeah, I've been through that. You know, they think it's Baptist versus their denomination. And you know in your heart, look, my foremost motivation is not to make a Baptist out of them. It's they need to be born again. They don't understand. And so they say, oh, hey, quit pushing your religion on me. You say, no, I'm not pushing religion. I want you to know Jesus Christ. I want you to know life eternal. And they say, oh, I don't want to listen to that holy roller stuff. And you say, what do I do? I made this statement the other night. Let me repeat it. When you can't talk to men about God, you can always talk to God about men. What do you do if they won't listen? Go to God. Intercede. Pray. Let me give you an important reference. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I will therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, some of the guys who are in the evangelist class, I got the privilege to speak to an ambassador the other day, and we were talking about that passage of Scripture. God says there are two classifications of people for whom to pray. He says, pray for sovereigns, kings, all that are in authority. To be very frank, that's the most discouraging list, facet on my prayer list. When I pray for government, nowadays it's like, oh, Lord, oh, well, where do I start? Oh, Lord, please. Stop the spread of socialism. Please turn our country back to you. Please help these who have a wicked agenda come to make their counsel foolishness like you did Ahithophel. I mean, I pray that way a lot of times. And then there are others that I pray for that, you know, there are a few of them that are really exciting and encouraging. And let me saw the lady that gave the response to the Republic, the response to the State of the Union address a couple weeks ago, Kathy McMorris Rogers. I was in college with her. In fact, we know her. Her brother and we are good friends, and one of my friends traveled with her in an ensemble group. She actually graduated from Pensacola. And Kathy's been a congresswoman for 5 terms and has a wonderful record of voting conservative. And so I pray for her all the time. Now, people like that, oh, Lord, help Kathy. Help her to do right. Help her to stand up for truth. You know, that's great. But then Lord, Nancy Pelosi, oh, boy, please stop that woman. And, you know, and there are others, you know, I won't get into all the politics, but there are people I just pray, God, would you please confound them? Would you? So now God says pray for sovereigns, okay? He says pray for government. But then he says, pray for sinners. Okay, two classifications. Pray for sovereigns, kings, and all that are in authority. And then pray for sinners. Why does he say pray for sinners? He said, I want you to pray for all men. Verse 4 says, because he will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. You say, oh yeah, pray for all men because he wants all men saved. Hold it. Would you think about that for a minute? There is a powerful connection between praying for people and seeing people come to Christ. How many of you know somebody prayed for you, and that's one of the foremost reasons that you eventually got born again? How many of you know somebody prayed for me, that's why I got saved? Great. Now, if I were to ask that of every person in the world, would anybody be thinking of you when I ask that? Who are you praying into heaven? Who are you praying for? You know, one of the keys is that you can't talk to every person you'll ever see. You know, going into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. There are billions of them. Okay, you can't talk to all the billions, but you can talk to the ones that God sends in your path. Do you ever say, God, to whom do you want me to speak today? In fact, I've got family members up in New Jersey and in Pennsylvania, and I pray all the time, Lord, I'm not there to talk to them, but would you send them some Christian to talk to them? My cousin Ken got saved. He said, you know, Rich, when you used to come around. I used to run. He said, I would just, oh no, here comes a wrench. And so he'd try to avoid me. And he said, but I started working with this guy at my workplace, and he was a Christian like you, and he started inviting me to this Bible study. Thought, oh, now I got my cousin and this guy on my case. Well, you know what? I was praying, God, send him somebody. And I eventually had the privilege to lead Ken to Christ when he's about 50 years old. And we're close now, and he's a member of a good fundamental church, and he's been scripturally baptized, and he's working in the youth group. It's exciting. But you know what? When I couldn't talk to him about God, I said, God, would you send somebody else to talk to him about God? Now listen, let's flip this around. You think there might be somebody up in New Jersey or Pennsylvania right now saying, God, some of my family just moved to North Carolina. Would you send somebody to talk to him about Jesus? You could be the answer to somebody's prayer. Oh yeah, wouldn't that be great? Well, why don't you ask God? Who do you want me to talk to? It's amazing how many times I've talked to somebody and said, you know, I got a sister, or I got a cousin, or I got an uncle. They keep telling me this too. Well, hello. Guess what's happening? You ask God for help, he'll direct your steps. Okay, so A is ask. Ask God for help. And I am burdened about that. When I was encouraged, was yesterday we went out and did some soul winning visitation. A couple of the girls that were with us, I saw them after they stopped. They went to this first house. They just stopped and they prayed. And I knew they were praying for God to let the word take root. I try to pray over every tract that I leave at a door. I try to pray over the people that were not interested as well as the ones who were interested. As I'm walking on, I may be talking to someone. I'm saying, please, Lord, don't let that tract get blown away. Don't get snatched up. Heard a story one time. This youth pastor was out with one of his teenagers in California. And they had been making the rounds. They came to the last house. And they had the practice that if somebody weren't home, they'd at least leave a tract at the door, you know, like we do. And so they put this tract in the screen door. Well, the door was kind of loose, and the wind blew the tract out as they were going back to the car. And the youth pastor, the kid said to the youth pastor, oh, brother so-and-so, the tract just blew out. He said, well, just let it go. He said, I got to meet pastor in 5 minutes. We'll just pick up here again next week and start there. Well, I don't know what happened to that, but I know that tract ended up blowing into the hedgerow of the house. And a year later, there was a gardener who found this bleached out gospel tract in the hedgerow. And on his knees, he thought, what is this? And he read it, and he got saved there on his knees, taking care of shrubbery. Do you pray over those tracts? God, let somebody read it. Don't let them make a mockery of you. Don't let them destroy themselves. Ask. Ask God for help. Now, B is bridge the gap. Bridge the gap. That's where it gets exciting. Okay, this is the primary interest I have in this passage today. How do you bridge the gap? All right, this is from verses 5 to 15. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob, gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. Okay, so it's noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. That's really odd. People would usually come in the cool of the day, evening, morning. She comes in the hot of the day. Why? We can only infer. The Bible doesn't specify, but you get the idea. Evidently, the shameful life that she's led has caused her to want to avoid public scrutiny. So she comes blazing time of the day. And guess who's there? Verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith to her, give me to drink. He's not saying, hey, lady, you give me a drink. It's a request. Would you give me something to drink? The disciples were told in verse 8, they're off buying food. Verse 9, the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And then you see the last part of verse 9, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She didn't say that. Okay, John puts that in for you to understand what's going on here. See, not only did Jews and Samaritans not have any dealings as a rule, but men and women didn't dialogue like this in public. We think 21st century America, the Lord Jesus did more to elevate the status of women than anybody in human history. The feminists who hate Jesus Christ, they have no idea what Jesus did for women. You know, back, gals, if you'd lived in Jesus' day, your testimony in a court of law wouldn't even have been considered equal to that of a man. Well, that's the way it was. Isn't this interesting? When Jesus rose again from the dead, to whom did he appear first? Women. Isn't that amazing? And over, Jesus did more to elevate the status of women than anybody. This woman is blown away. He just blows beyond all racial barriers, social protocol. The disciples come back, they're shocked. What is he doing talking to her? Jesus doesn't care about that. He cares about souls. And so she says, "You Jew talking to me, a woman of Samaria?" Okay, talk about a gap. There's a religious gap. She's Samaritan, he's Jew. There's a gender gap. He's male, she's female. There's a purity gap. He's holy, she's wicked. There's probably some kind of a social gap for sure, because he is, at least among most people, highly esteemed, and she's ill-esteemed. I mean, you talk about, it doesn't get much broader than this. So how do you bridge this gap? Okay, I love the way he does it. He says to her, "Give me to drink." She says, "You Jew talking to me, woman of Samaria?" Verse 10, I love this. "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, he would have given thee living water." Now, I highlighted the phrase there, "the gift of God." Do y'all remember that from any other scriptures in the Bible? For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's the gift of God? Salvation. So you might jot down next to that Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. In fact, Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So he says, "Woman, if you knew the gift of God and who speaking to you, you'd have said to him, you'd asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, this is where she gets a little ouchy. "Sir," okay, she is sarcastic. Remember, these are real people with real problems, okay? "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" She says, "You don't even have a pitcher. That is a deep well. Where are you going to get this water and give me this water?" And then she says this, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well?" Oh, lady, if you only know to whom you're talking. Greater than Jacob. He made Jacob. He's the creator. He gave Jacob life. And he didn't say, "Listen, you bow at my sandals right now, lick my feet, or I'm going to send you to hell." He didn't say that, did he? He would have had the right to do it. But he said this, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Now, remember this, folks. In dealing with people, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Okay, but grievous words stir up anger. A lot of times, wow, they were really hard-hearted to the gospel. You know, there's a right way to approach people. I remember I went out with this young man at my home church one time. We were going out door-to-door, and we were taking turns. And we came to this one door, and I said, "Do you want to take a turn?" He's like, "Okay, Brother Rich." All right, so we go to the door. This guy comes to the door. "Yeah, what can I do for you?" This kid says, "Heaven or hell, which is it?" Ay, 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 ay. Well, this guy was a bottom line guy, you know? I mean, really. Oh. I had a little work to do that night, okay? Now, notice how Jesus did it. If you die tonight, do you know 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Now, I do that a lot, but he's so crazy. You know something's amazing? Jesus never approached giving the gospel the same way with anybody. He was amazingly creative. I believe you should have a framework. Now, there are those who say that you should memorize the plan and use the same plan every time. That's fine. I couldn't fault you for that. However, there's something about having a framework, but tailoring your conversation to the person that you're speaking to. Care about people. People don't care how much you know. They don't care what you know until they know how much you care. Anyway, so he says, "If you knew, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up in everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Okay, so this is the crux of the matter. This is the apex. What are we talking about? How to approach people. Now, bridge the gap. There are all kinds of ways to do this, and you just have to learn to be creative. I walked into a Wendy's restaurant, and this EMT, a guy and a girl, EMTs are looking there at what they're going to order, and they've got the patch, you know, on the shoulder, and it's the medical symbol, and I kind of flicked the patch of this EMT, and I said, "Hey, what is that?" He looked at his patch, and he went, "It's a medical symbol." I'm like, "Duh." And I said, "Well, no, I know that." I said, "Right in the middle. Looks like a snake to me." I said, "What's that doing on there?" He said, "I have no idea." I said, "Are you really?" He said, "Well, do you?" I said, "Yeah, I know." "You do?" He was shocked that a layman might know. I said, well, in medical school, they'll tell you it's the caduceus, and they'll say it comes from ancient mythology, but actually it predates that. Do you know that symbol actually comes from the Bible? Why would a snake be on a medical symbol? Well, the Bible talks about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If you compare John chapter 3 with Numbers chapter 21, you'll see the whole story. Now, I got to tell you, this guy really wasn't interested, but it was a good end. It gave me a good opportunity, and I'll use it again, even though he didn't care, but I cared. Okay, so it was a good opportunity. Some of you wear a medical medallion. It's a good witnessing tool. Okay? I remember when the Left Behind series was all the rage. Okay? And he's like, whoa, now Tim LaHaye, some of that theology. I know. Okay? But we're talking about having opportunities to witness. You don't have to agree with all the theology. And so I'm seeing this woman read the Left Behind series on this airplane, and I said, what do you think about that? She said, well, I can't put it down. And I had read most of the books, and I said, it is very compelling reading, isn't it? And I said, but have you ever thought about this? Though the books are fiction, the event that they're talking about really is going to happen, the rapture. And if the rapture were to occur today, would you be taken to heaven or would you be left behind? It was a great opportunity. One time I'm at in Gatlinburg, and we went out to Great Smoky Mountain National Park, and I see this woman. She's sitting beside the hiking trail we're going on, and she's got this enormous Bible. I mean, it's like a family Bible. And she's sitting there, and she's kind of rocking back and forth reading this, and I just paused as I went by and said, hey, that looks like some good reading material. She said, best book in the world, honey. And I said, sure is, ma'am. I said, in fact, do you know the author? She says, I sure do, and thank you for asking. Well, now, you would say, well, of course she's a Christian. She's reading the Bible. The Ethiopian eunuch was not a Christian. And when Philip went to him and said, understandest thou what thou readest? How can I, except some man should guide me? So here, I'm just giving you ideas how to open the door. I remember when the movie The Passion came out. And it was all the rage, The Passion. Now it's going to be Noah, okay? Now look, I have not seen The Passion. I don't go to movies. But when people were talking about The Passion, I would say things like this. I'd see some kind of material. I'd say, hey, so have you seen The Passion? Oh. I said, what did you think about it? I just can't believe it. I said, in what way? But what they did to him. I said, yeah, you know, and that doesn't even compare to he who knew no sin becoming sin for us. And often people say, so have you seen the movie? I'd say, well, no, I've read the book. The book? The Bible? Remember? I read the book all the time. And so, open doors. Now look, Noah, this Noah movie's coming out. It's going to be horrible. I mean, it's just a mockery of Christianity, okay? However, it's going to bring Noah before the forefront of people. And some people might say, what do you think? Well, it's ungodly. Oh, wait a minute. Instead of saying, well, you know, I haven't seen the movie, but I will tell you this, the Bible really talks about as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And if you handle it the right way with grace, you might have some really good open doors with people. I remember when I was over in Israel with the Ogles and others, and that was the year that Dale Earnhardt died in the crash at Daytona. Okay, so this week's Daytona. So Dale Earnhardt dies. Dale Earnhardt was from Mooresville, North Carolina. That's where my sisters live, in Mooresville, okay? That's why my girls aren't here tonight. My two girls went up to Mooresville today to be with their cousins. So Dale Earnhardt dies. I got back right after that, and I saw this woman. She's in a convenience store. She's wearing this black T-shirt, black jeans, black fingernail polish, and she wasn't a goth rock person. I figured out she was mourning the death of Dale Earnhardt. For real NASCAR people, I mean, that was huge. And so I said to her, I guess you saw the race. She said, I can't believe the Intimidator's dead. And I said, no, I can't either. I said, didn't look like that bad a crash, did it? You know, in fact, Michael Waltrip won that race. And he's about my height. He's 6'5". And I said to this woman, yeah, I said, I saw Michael Waltrip one time. He rolled his car 7 times, ended up upside down. He walked out unhurt. And yet Dale Earnhardt dies in this simple little crash. Now, look, I'm not a huge NASCAR fan. Please don't throw me out of North Carolina. But I'm not a huge NASCAR fan. But I'll tell you what, I'll watch a lot of the Daytona if I can. I'll record it and watch it this week. You know why? Connection with people. Opportunities to be able to, you know, this is not like I'm going to have to compromise and watch filth and smut. But it's an opportunity to, some of you may say, well, a lot of it is filth. Okay, so I'm not going to watch that. But Super Bowl, things like this, no, I don't do halftime shows and all that. I don't watch any of that stuff. But opportunities to be able to engage in conversation with people, find out what's going on in politics, find out what's going on in sports. And as, oh, I said to this woman, yeah, you know, that crash with Dale Earnhardt reminded me of a verse in the Bible. She said, it does? I said, yeah. It's in the book of James. It says, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And I had a good opportunity to witness to her, and when I gave her a tract, she was really open. There are all kinds of ways to approach giving the gospel to people. One of my favorites is to ask questions. In fact, Ken Collier, who's president at the Wilds Camp and was for years the director, has said many times, questions stir the conscience, accusations harden the will. You ought to jot that down somewhere. That is really good. Questions stir the conscience, accusations harden the will. Jesus was a master of questions. In fact, so was God the Father. When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened next? God comes in the garden and says, Adam, Eve, out of here, right now. Come here, look in my eyes. Is that what happened? What did he do? Adam, where art thou? Well, Lord, I heard your voice in the garden. I hid myself because I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you were naked, Adam? Have you eaten the fruit of the tree which I command you not to eat? Well, the woman, she gave me the fruit. Now, what did God do? He asked questions. God does not ask questions to gain information. God asks questions to bring conviction. That's a great lesson for parenting. What have you done? Does that please God? Instead of, get out here, kid, bend over my knee. What have you done? Does that please God? Go for the conscience, and the questions will get you to the conscience. All right? Yeah, there's a place for discipline. But it's not just, you made me angry. It's to bring the conscience to conviction. Well, I love to use questions with people. I read a book one time called Share Jesus Without Fear. Now, let me just tell you, the book, the author, I wouldn't agree with all the theology. He uses the NIV in the book. I don't endorse anything but using the King James, so you know. Please don't think, oh, Rich is liberal, he recommended this book. However, the author had given the plan of salvation to people 25,000 times. He was adept at witnessing to people. And he found very effective using five questions as he would ask these people. And then I like that. I used it with some success, and I adapted it. I now carry this little card, and I use sometimes 10 questions. I came up with a 10-question survey. I call it the spiritual credo survey. Your creed is your belief system. Spiritual credo survey, and there are 10 questions on it. And let me illustrate how I use this. I was up in Pennsylvania before Michael joined my team. He was youth pastor at Foot of 10 Bible Church, now Foot of 10 Baptist Church, up in Altoona, Pennsylvania. And Michael, their church was hosting our team for a meeting. He took me to Sheets gas station. We're filling up with diesel. This is when diesel had just gone over $2 a gallon. We thought that was awful. I'd be glad for that again. And so we go to the gas station. I'm thinking, oh, man. Back then, I had a truck that had a 38-gallon tank. I now have a truck that has a 100-gallon tank. And so I'm thinking, oh, this is painful. So I put in the nozzle, and I'm letting it fill. And even then, it took like 10 minutes to fill. I had just started. This guy drives up in this utility truck. He's parked in the bay next to me. And he looks at that sign. He slams the door. He says, I can't believe these blankety-blank diesel prices. And he looks over at me and goes, hey, how you doing? I thought, better than you are. I didn't want to say that. But I said very softly, I'm doing fine. And he looked at my license plate. He goes, are you from Missouri? I said, yeah. He said, what town are you from? I said, Kansas City. Kansas City, that's awesome. I love Kansas City. You people got great barbecue there. And I said, yeah, we do. And I said, but you're not from Kansas City, are you? No. I said, you're from Philly. How'd you know that? And I'm thinking, Adrian. I told you I don't go to movies. I just know who Rocky is, right? And so I said, well, I grew up near Philly. I'm from South Jersey. He's like, no. Well, that's awesome. What are you doing here? And then I said, actually, I'm a preacher. He said, oh, Reverend, I am so sorry for my mouth. I looked at him. I said, well, what's your name? He said, my name's Ralph. How you doing? And I said, well, my name's Rich. Yeah, good to meet you, Reverend. I said, well, you know, I'm just Rich. Just call me Rich, okay? Okay, Reverend. And so we started this conversation. And we're pumping. I know I've got time. I got 10 minutes. So I said, he said, Robert, can I ask you a question? I said, sure, what's your question, Rob? He said, if I had known you was a man of the cloth, I wouldn't have talked like that, you know? But, like, I don't see no children around here or nothing. Like, is it bad to say stuff like that? There ain't no kids around or, you know, no priests? And I said, well, that's a good question, Ralph. That all depends on what is your basis for authority. You see, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. Now, follow something. I didn't say, yeah, Ralph, you stinking reprobate. I said, Ralph, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed. He said, it says that? I didn't know that. I thought, well, obviously, he didn't know that. But I've learned something. Ralph has a tender spot toward God. And so I said, you know, Ralph, we got some time here. I carry this little card I keep in my wallet. I said, could I run a series of questions by you? I said, I'm a preacher. I like to ask people questions about their spiritual life. I want to know how they're wired, how they think. Oh, yeah, no problem. I said, I call it my spiritual credo survey. Your creed's your belief system. So I want to see what you think. People love to share their opinions. Everybody's got them, and everybody likes to share them. And I'll tell you something. If you'll listen to people, you will really earn an opportunity to talk to people.
That's good.
One of the problems is so often we're just there, we want to get to our agenda, and they say something, we're like, well, yeah, okay. And if you care, and you express that by listening, it's amazing how you'll disarm people. So here are the questions. I said, Ralph, number one, do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs, and if so, what are they? He said, oh, yeah, I'm a Catholic. I said, okay. I said, do you consider yourself to be a good person? I'm not embellishing this. He said, oh, blank right, I'm a good person. And he swore to me. And then he said, oh, I'm sorry, I should have said that. Okay. But do you consider yourself to be a good person? You know what? Proverbs tells us every man will proclaim his own goodness. I've been in prison with guys in maximum security, and they'll all tell you I'm a good person. I mean, because everybody thinks they're good. You know, the bad guy, somebody did worse than me. Number three, to you, who was Jesus Christ? Okay, that's one of the Bill Fay questions from Share Jesus Without Fear. You might say, wait a minute, not who was, but who is. I know. A Christian will tell you, he is my Savior. There was a guy today, I had just a brief encounter with him. We had let him step in line in front of us, and I said, hey, I want to give you something. I'm a preacher. It was the tract, Where Will You Spend Eternity? I said, could I give you that? He said, oh, yeah, that's awesome. He said, hey, I'm saved by grace. And I said, wonderful, me too. I said, you can pass that on to somebody else. Well, you know, in just when I asked him, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Oh, yeah, the Lord is my Savior. A Christian will tell you that. But if they don't believe in Christ, they'll say, well, he was, and they'll fill in the blank, right? So I asked Ralph, to you, who was Jesus Christ? Now listen, he said, oh, he's the Creator, he's the Son of God, he's our Savior. I said, Ralph, that is really good. See, most of the time, I don't try to correct people when I'm asking the question. I'm just gleaning information, and I'm bringing conviction to their conscience. But if they get it right, I tell them, attaboy, you know. And I said, hey, good job, Ralph. He said, hey, them nuns didn't waste their time on me. Well, now, get this. He was taught the truth about Jesus. He is the Creator. He is the Son of God. And so I don't have to cover all that, right? All right, number four. Do you believe in a real heaven and hell? He's like, oh, yeah, I know that's right. Okay, now later on, I don't have to get into all heaven and hell. He understands that. All right, number five. Can a person really know for sure where he will spend eternity? That's a great question. Can a person know for sure where they're going to spend eternity? You know what most people say? This is what he said. I don't think nobody can know that, Reverend. Boy, I want so much at that point to go right to 1 John 5:13 and say, well, this is what the Bible says, but not yet. Yes. Okay, not yet. He said, I don't think nobody can know that. Okay. Number six, where will you go when you die? That's what I asked Rob. Where will you go when you die? He said, oh, I'm going to heaven. That's funny, because he just told me nobody can know for sure, but then he said, oh, I'm going to heaven. And I was going to point out the contradiction. I thought, well, I'll just go on to the next question. Number seven, well, if you claim you'd go to heaven, on what basis will God let you in? That's a good question. If you claim you'd go to heaven, why will God let you in? He said, because I'm a good person. I don't kill nobody. I don't steal nobody's stuff. Like this past winter, we get this lady down the road. She's a sweet little old lady. Her furnace broke down, you know, and I know she got no money to pay for it, and she got nobody to help her. So I go down there and go, hey, lady, I heard you got your furnace broke down, and so, you like, could I help you? She's like, I don't have any money. He says, no, I'll just do this for you, all right? So he goes down and spends an hour and a half, and he fixes it. And she says, I can't pay you. He says, no, I just did the midnights, okay? And so he's just like, you know, so I do good stuff for people. I said, Ralph, now I don't want to misrepresent you, but what you're telling me is because you fix furnaces for little old ladies and you're nice, you're going to go to heaven? Well, yeah. Number eight, how do you know that to be true? How do you know that doing a few nice things for people is going to get you to heaven? He said, because, like, that's what I believe. You know, like, that's what I was taught, and so, you know, that's what I believe. Now, at this point, I had all I could take. And so I said, oh, wait a minute, Ralph. You don't have to be unkind. But I said, Ralph, there are militant Muslims out there who think that if they blow themselves up in some public arena and they take out the infidels, that Allah's going to reward them with a harem of young women on the other side. And he said, well, that ain't right. I said, but Ralph, they sincerely believe it. Yeah, but it ain't right. I said, well, Ralph, the point is you can sincerely believe something and still be wrong about it. So when I asked you, why are you going to go to heaven? You said, because I'm a good person. And I said, how do you know that's true? Because that's what I believe. Well, just because you believe it doesn't mean it's right. So, number nine, and this is a good question. If what you currently believe were not true, would you want to know? If what you currently believe were not true. That's a good question, because when somebody says, well, yeah, that means they're open. And they say, nope. I was in Ohio going door to door with a pastor friend of ours, Pastor Shahadi. And we knocked at this door, and I talked to this guy. He believed in reincarnation. And I said, well, now, Chad, so if there really is a heaven and hell, you don't want to know? No. So if you're not coming back as a buffalo or a cat, if there really is a forever place of fire, you wouldn't want to know? He said, yeah, that's kind of stupid, isn't it? I said, well, that's what you said, but I would have to agree with you. So ask him, if what you believe were not true, would you want to know? They said, nope. That means they're not going to be persuaded. But if they say yes, that brings me to question 10. Are you glad, sad, or indifferent that I asked you these questions? Are you glad, sad, or indifferent? Ralph said, no, I ain't sad. Hey, I ain't indifferent either, because, like, you know, I don't want to be ignorant or nothing like that. He said, yeah, I'm kind of glad. You know what that tells me? Green light.
Yes.
Great opportunity. This is interesting. I don't use these questions every week. I pray for the right opportunity. But the times I've used the questions, I've never had anybody stop me before we get to number 10. Now, by the time we get to number 10, it's either, yep, got the green light, or, okay, thanks for talking to me, but that's it. Okay, so I know how far I can go in this thing. So we got finished there, and Ralph had answered all those questions honestly, and I knew he's still open. And so, you know, we haven't taken 10 minutes yet. It's still pumping. I said, Ralph, I want to address something. I asked you in question number 2 if you're a good person. Could we go back and address that for a minute? You swore to me that, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. I said, okay, well, I want to find out if you're a good person. The good test, okay, the law. This is where you use, somebody says, oh yeah, Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. Yeah, they just happen to get it from the Bible. It's a great thing to use, okay? So I said, Ralph, have you ever lied? Well, I said, Ralph, I'm asking you about truthfulness. Have you ever lied? He said, well, yeah, like, you know, like, I don't make a point or nothing, but, well, yeah, I lied. I said, Ralph, if you lie, what does that make you? A bad person? I said, well, yeah. If you lie, you're a liar, right? Well, yeah. Okay. Ralph, another commandment was, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you? He said, whoa! And I could tell the defenses are up. And I said, Ralph, I just asked you if you're a liar, and you told me you are, so I don't know if I'm going to believe you anyway. Would you just tell me the truth? Now, let me interject this. You can get away with that with people in Philadelphia. It doesn't work so well in Charlotte, but I know my crowd. So I said, Ralph, you just told me you're a liar. I don't know if I'm going to believe you anyway, but you just shoot straight at me. He said, well, yeah, like I stole, but, you know, I mean, it was like a little kid. I said, Ralph, if I had murdered somebody 10 years ago and the police just solved the case today, would I be any less guilty now than I was 10 years ago? No. Okay, so Ralph, if you steal, what are you? A stealer? He said, I've heard that answer from other people, dude. That's what he said to me. I said, they play in Pittsburgh. You'd be a thief. He really said that. We were in Altoona, Pennsylvania. He said that to me. I said, Ralph, this one really, really brings down the light of truth upon us. Jesus said, you've heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Have you ever done that? He said, Yeah, done that. I said, Ralph, you know what? You just told me. You swore to me that you're a good person, but you just admitted to me that you're a lying, thieving adulterer at heart. Oh! I said, Ralph, I didn't tell you that. You told me. Yeah, I told you that. See, now that's the beauty of questions. What if I'd gotten his face? Said, Ralph, you're a lying, thieving adulterer. How do you think that would have gone over? But when he honestly answered the questions, he couldn't deny that he was a lying, thieving adulterer at heart. He said, like, Reverend, you got some kind of email or something like that I could keep in touch with you. I said, Ralph, yeah, I have an email, but you don't need my email. You need my God. You need Jesus Christ. He didn't just come to start up a religion. He didn't just create us. He came to save us. I said, I got some tracts here. Would you read these? He said, yeah, I'll read that. I said, you own a Bible? Yeah. You ought to read the book of John. Pumps click off at this point. Now, let me interject here. There are customers waiting. We don't go for the next half hour and make everybody else, sorry, we're witnessing here. Context, okay? There are people on their way to work, etc. You don't do wrong to get a chance to do right. Yeah, but you had them so far. Hey, the Lord was good in that 10 minutes. Ralph didn't get saved on the spot. Most of the time when I share stories about personal evangelism, I'm not telling stories about the guys that get saved. Seems like a lot of times when I witness to people, they're not the ones getting saved right there. But I tell these stories because I want you to think, sometimes we hear evangelists, we think everybody they ever talk to gets saved. That's not the majority of the time. But what's amazing is we've gotten to take him to this point. And let me go back to Jesus in the example here. When he said to the woman, look, if you drink this water, you'll thirst again. You drink the water I'm going to give you, you'll never thirst. What does she say? Sir, give me this water that I might not come hither to draw. Now, if he'd been trained in some schools of soul winning, he would have said, now put your hand in mine, bow your head and pray right now. What does he say? This brings us to the third principle, letter C, confront with the truth. C is confront. Confront with the truth. Notice what he says to her. She just said, give me this water. He says, go call thy husband and come hither. What does that have to do with getting saved? Nothing. But he's bringing her to see her need. Notice what she says. The woman said, I don't have a husband. I have no husband. Jesus said, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly. Oh boy. She's like the Elizabeth Taylor of her day. She'd had 5 husbands. She's on to a new relationship. And please notice, he said, the one you have now is not your husband. Living with somebody does not make them your husband. Living with somebody doesn't make you married. Why is he going to all this? Because she's thinking, who do you think you are? Before a person ever gets saved, they've got to see who they are before God. Repent and believe the gospel. Folks, repentance is not that I can somehow clean up my act and make myself acceptable to God. Repentance is a change of mind. It will result in a change of direction. I think I said this Sunday or one of those days, but I believe you have to repent about 3 specific things. Self, I'm not a good person, I'm a rotten sinner. Sin, it's not a joke, it'll land you in hell. The Savior, he didn't come to start up a religion or assist you in getting to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. You got to change your mind about sin, about self, about the Savior. Changing your mind doesn't save you, but you won't get saved until you see your need. So repent and believe the gospel. So go get your husband. I don't have a husband. You've had 5. And the one you're living with is not your husband. Now notice what she does. In verse 19, she says, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. You must be some kind of preacher or something. Now notice what she does. Uh-oh, scramble mode. Here we go. Defense is, boy, she's bunkering down. Now, she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Samaria. You say in Jerusalem's the place where men ought to worship. You know what she's doing? She's doing what some of you soul winners have heard. When somebody gets under conviction, they'll say, well, you tell me this. Where did Cain get his wife? What does that have to do with the subject of matter? Nothing. It's just, I got to get the pressure off me, so I want to try to stump you. Just nicely say, you know, that's a legitimate question. But that's really not the context of our conversation right now. Would you mind if we just set that aside and we'll come back to that later? And most of the time, you're not going to get back to that. They'll forget it. Okay, and if you do, fine. You go do some research, you find out. Ken Ham will help you. But anyway, you go, let's stay on hand. Okay, Jesus, verse 20, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He doesn't get into a big fight, Jew versus Samaritan. He does say this, verse 22, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. Notice he doesn't duck the truth, for salvation is of the Jews. Why? Because through them would come the Messiah. Okay? Verse 23, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now notice, he just keeps going after her kindly but directly with the truth, and notice how her heart changes. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he's come, he'll tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. See, now, he didn't just lay out all the doctrinal facts. He's drawn her along, and she said, you knew about all the men I've had. You know, when the Messiah comes, he's supposed to know everything about everybody. He says, that's because I am he. Now he confronts her with the truth. Look, we need to build relationships with people. We need to build bridges. There's a place for what we call friendship evangelism, but people don't get saved off you just being their friend. You need to build bridges, and then you've got to confront them at some point with the truth. So you pray for tact, wisdom, and directness, and boy, the Lord is the perfect example. So, what happens at this point? Verse 27. Upon this, the disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? This is interesting. She turns to go away. Jesus doesn't say, hey, wait a minute. You haven't signed a decision card. Whoa, you haven't prayed yet. Where are you going? Remember this. God wants them saved more than you want them saved. And sometimes people would get on my case and they say, well, a guy like Ralph, you should have just had him pray right there. If Ralph doesn't understand, I'm not going to have him pray a prayer and think he's saved when he's not saved. God wants him saved more than I want him saved. You know what I have done? I have put Ralph on my prayer list, and I have prayed for him for years. Michael and Ken has been traveling with us 10 years, so it was more than 10 years ago. But I prayed for him constantly that God will save Ralph. Okay, you think God has sent somebody else to talk to him? Knowing God, I think he has. All right, now, pick up here one final truth, and that is D. Depend on God to convert. Depend on God to convert. All right, drop down to verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I remember a preacher when I was in college saying, young people, listen. The world is not going to hell because the world is gospel hardened. The world's going to hell because Christians are gospel hardened. Jesus said the harvest is white. Fields are white already to harvest. All right, verse 36. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. You know, if somebody comes along and leads Ralph to the Lord, I don't go, oh man, that was supposed to be my convert. No, one man plants and other waters, but God gives the increase. Okay? And every man receives his own reward for his own labor. Verse 38. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you entered into their labors. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them and abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word and said to the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we've heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Based on that testimony, would you assume that the woman was saved or not? God say she got saved. And isn't it amazing? Jesus did not follow some formula. He just told her the truth. He asked the right questions. And he left it up to the Father to bring her back. And she came to save him. Depend on God to convert. One man soweth, another man watereth. God giveth the increase. Jonah, when he was in the belly of the whale, said, salvation is of the Lord. He knew if God didn't deliver him, he wouldn't get saved. You know, when it comes to winning souls, just remember this. You can't do God's job. What's God's job? Getting them saved. But follow this. When it comes to winning souls, you can't do God's job, and God won't do your job. What's your job? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Think about this. If God wanted to, he could send every person on the planet a text or an email every day. You need to get saved. You need to get saved. You must be born again. He said, Rich, not everybody has smartphones. Not everybody even has email. Some people can't even read. God could send a text or an email, audio, whatever, every day. Do you remember in Daniel 5, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, where did he put it? On the wall. He could put it in the pond where they go to bathe. He could put it on the bathroom mirror. If God wanted to, he could send an email every day. God doesn't send email. He sends Christians. Wow. Chew on that. When it comes to winning the soul to Christ, we can't do God's job. And he won't do our job. And our job is to go and tell. And like Paul said, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Those are the ABCs of soul. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.